foundation for daily salat during our vocation, meaning workplace. The question was, how do we as Muslims make accommodation for daily salat during our vocation, meaning workplace?
Bismillah wa salat wa salam ala Rasulullah. And this is only to the non-Muslims. This is only to the non-Muslims. Alhamdulillah wa salli wa sallam ala Rasulullah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. The question, how do we as Muslims make accommodations for daily salat during our vocations, like in the workplace? Firstly, what we need to do is we need to purify our intentions. We need to purify our intentions that we are doing whatever we're doing for none other than the pleasure of Allah, to see Allah's face. And then we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala day and night to make it easy on us to obey Him and worship Him in a manner that He wants us to worship Him. Once we've purified our intention that we're doing it only for Allah, whatever we do, and then secondly, we ask Allah day and night to, oh Allah, make me have the ability, or make it easy on me, and no one can make it easy except You, make it easy on me to be able to practice and implement those obligatory acts that You have placed on my shoulders, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a way. You won't even have to worry about it. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. That whoever fears Allah properly and has taqwa, Allah will make for them an exit and provide for them from a place they could not even imagine. So if you purify your intention and then you ask Allah to help you worship Him correctly, Allah will make it easy for you to be able to make your prayers on that job. In fact, He may make you the CEO of the company. And Allah knows best.
Can you give us advice about those people who follow Wallace Dean, who say at times, may Allah have mercy on Elijah Muhammad? Thank you.
What I would say to my brothers who follow Imam Wardazi Muhammad, I would say to Imam Wardazi Muhammad himself, that may Allah guide him and them and all of us to the correct Islam, the Islam of the Quran and the authenticated Sunnah of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because for surety, there's no way that anyone would ask mercy or forgiveness on anyone who lies on Allah. And Elijah Muhammad lied on Allah, and he lied on the Messenger of Allah, so there's no way any sane, rational Muslim would say anything of good on the soul of someone who lied on Allah, but rather, they would say that which Allah and His Messenger has told them to say.
Is it referring to Allah as He, placing Him in the gender category as man?
No more than calling your car she.
Is Jesus alayhi salam considered the perfect man?
All prophets are perfect while they're receiving revelation. But perfection in its absoluteness is only for the Lord of the world. For if you were perfect, you wouldn't be born and you wouldn't die.
If we're friends with Qadianis, how do we associate or behave with them?
Go to the index of the Quran under the section of who are the friends of the believers. Find every single verse that tells you who you can take as a friend, and that'll be the answer to your question.
Also, do Qadianis have their own holy book other than Quran?
I don't know what book they use. All I know is that they lie on Allah and the Messenger of Allah. That's all I know.
Are Qadianis Kafir or pseudo-Muslims?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulihi al-Kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man astanna bi sunnatihi wa ala man tabi'ahum yahsan ila yawm al-deen. The scholars of Islam, of Ahl al-Sunnah, of today, they are in unanimous agreement that the Qadianis are not Muslims. They are in unanimous agreement that the Qadianis are not Muslims, i.e. they are kuffar, disbelievers.
Can you explain what you say, that when you die, you will stand before Allah, but in actuality, none will ever see Allah? Will you see him or see his light?
The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you will see Allah, and you won't have the crowd together to see him, and your seeing him will like be seeing the moon on a beautiful black dark night in its fullness. That you will see Allah, and there's no other reward other than that or greater than that. For as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us in some authentic narrations, that the Muslims, those who believe in Allah on the last day, when they go to paradise, they will have Jumu'ah. And on Jumu'ah, they will be given a special favor. And that special favor, after being given all the felicities and bounties of paradise, they will be asked, is there anything else you want? And then they will say, what else could we want? We have all of this. And then they will be shown every Jumu'ah Allah. The face of Allah, the one who created them. Not his light, Allah.
What made you realize the nation was unreal?
That's kind of like a long story. You know, if the brother said summarize it, actually it's just the truth. I mean, what makes you realize that heroin is no good for you? What makes you realize that stealing is no good for you? There's something that happens in your life that makes you realize that it's not good for you, and that it's not wholesome for you, and that it's not good for your next life. And that's basically what happened to those like myself, and some of the brothers who are even sitting here at this table, and some of the brothers who are sitting on the floor, and maybe some of the sisters in the chairs in the back. Those of us who are members of the so-called Nation of Islam, like myself, once we realize that it's not true, it just makes you leave.
How should we view Muslims, i.e. W.D. Muhammad, who claimed that Elijah Muhammad was a Muslim?
Just read the Quran. These questions are very simple. All you have to do is just read the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran who's a Muslim. It's not like, you know, the Quran is not like the Dead Sea Scrolls or like the Rosetta Stone, you know, something like this. Some hidden secret high text secret document under stone, and you know, way out in the forest somewhere. The Quran is available in bookstores all over. Just read the Quran. Allah tells you who's a Muslim. There's no way in the world Elijah Muhammad could have been a Muslim. In fact, for those who try to be, you know, dialectic, I spoke to Elijah Muhammad's son, Jabir Muhammad. I spoke to him myself. Jabir Muhammad, for those of you who don't know, is one of the sons of Elijah Muhammad, a sibling to Warathuddin Muhammad. He is formerly Herbert Muhammad. He used to be Muhammad Ali when he was Cassius Clay, and then when he became Muhammad Ali, his manager, his personal manager. This is Jabir Muhammad, the son of Elijah Muhammad. I spoke to him myself on at least two occasions in Indiana, and I think in Chicago. He said publicly on one Sunday in the masjid, I was there when my father died. He did not take the Shahada. He died a kafir, and so was my mother. He said his father, my father, and my mother were kafirs. They never accepted Islam. That's by the admission of his own son.
Inshallah, can you explain how the way of life of the Muslims, if any, is only from Allah and Islam, and not being from the Arab culture, like from Quran and Sunnah, example, hijab, custom? Thank you.
First of all, as we mentioned, that Islam is one size fits all. One size fits all. To say that, for instance, the hijab or something like this is Arab, and I'm sure that the questioner is not asking this. They're probably asking this not because they themselves believe this, but they're asking it for the benefit of maybe some people who are sitting here, which is one of the unique ways of helping people learn. Thank you. Hijab is the covering that the woman, the Muslim woman, has been obligated in the Quran. Obligated in the Quran to cover her ears and her head and her neck, and draping over her shoulders and over her bosom. This is an obligatory piece of material she has no choice but to wear it. This has nothing to do with Arab customs, for the customs of the Arabs during the time of the Prophet ﷺ was to wear what I call a stingy hijab, which is, you know, like, oh, you're too young to know that, some of you, most of you are probably too young to remember this, but they had something back in the 60s, in the 70s, he's laughing, see, that's in the 60s, he said, 60s? 60s, how old are you? They had something called a stingy brim. See all the old guys over there? He said, yeah. A stingy brim, right? Well, I call these things that the women used to wear in those days a stingy hijab. Because it just came to the back of their neck. It was a little headpiece. It came and touched it like the nape of their neck. Just the back of their head. As for the hijab, or the khimar, that's something that covers the entire head, and the ears, and the neck, and the bosom. This is not from Arabism. This is from the Quran. It's mentioned in the Quran. It's mentioned in the Sunnah. So when we want to distinguish that which is between Islam and something that is, quote, unquote, cultural, all we have to do is look at those things of which Allah and His Messenger has mentioned in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's very easy. Very easy.
Brother, you mentioned the ayat of the Quran, which says that a man should not approach his wife while she menstruates. Is this absolute? Or does that mean just entering a wife's vagina? But there are permitted ways for a man to approach his wife while she is menstruating.
We answered this. When I mentioned the verse, I explained the verse. Did you hear me when I explained the verse? Huh? I explained it. Huh? What did I say? It said, not going to her, the meaning of it was, not going to her intimately. That's what we said. Not going to have sexual intercourse. Any other thing that he wants to do, or she wants to do with him, they can do. It's just that they can't, he can't go to her and have sexual intercourse with her when she's on her menstruation.
Please tell me where I can find the detoxification program you told us about. I want to be able to help myself and others with our addictions and addicted personality. Pray for our recovery with Allah's permission.
The person that wants to find something about the recovery or detoxification rehabilitation program of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they can see, inshallah, the brother who's to my far left. The brother who's to my far left, you can see him. If you want to learn something about the methodology of detoxification and rehabilitation for drugs and alcohol, this brother right here, inshallah. Based on, inshallah, the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His name is Abdullah Kareem Muhammad. He's the head chaplain at the Maryland House of Correction. All right? And he has a program that he took part in helping people to rid themselves of this dreaded sin of drug and alcohol abuse based on the Quran and the example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm not praising him. I'm just, you ask the question, that's the answer, inshallah.
What do we do if a teenage child begins to rebel, turning to the dunya? How do we encourage them to stay on the path of Islam?
I think one of the most important things to help your teenager stay on the path of Islam is to practice yourself. Is that you have to try to practice yourself. If you yourself as a parent are seen to be, and for lack of better words, and I'm only using this in the loose sense, not the religious sense, hypocritical, if you're seen to be in opposition to your practice, is in opposition to what you're preaching, you are probably going to be the greatest deterrent. As for those parents who are trying to practice Islam correctly, but their child is still going to the right or to the left, then I would suggest that you try to find another masjid or place or organization that focuses, or I wouldn't say focus, or that pays special attention to the youth. And there are some organizations and masjids that pay special attention to the youth. And if you can't do that, then the ultimate thing is is to move to a Muslim country. The ultimate is to move to a Muslim country, and even there, you have to be careful. You have to be careful, very careful. And Allah musta'an, and Allah is the one who we seek assistance from.
Brother Dawood, please explain that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not an intermediary for Allah, as Jesus is for Christians.
I don't know how to explain how Prophet Muhammad is not an intermediary for Allah, because the Prophet Muhammad is an intermediary for Allah. He is. Not like the Christians adopted Jesus, though. The difference between the intermediary position of Prophet Muhammad with the Creator Allah and how Jesus also was, as opposed to how the Christians deem or have the opinion that Jesus is an intermediary with Allah, is that Allah sent the messenger of Allah, Muhammad, to teach the people the correct way. But Muhammad is not divine. And we don't pray to Allah through Muhammad. We don't pray to Allah through the Prophet Muhammad. We don't make sacrifices, sacrificial offerings, to Allah at the feet of Muhammad. We don't worship Muhammad. We don't do this. Muhammad is only a messenger, and messengers have passed before him. He walked in the marketplace, and he ate food, and he married women. He's a human being. But he, as an example, is the best example for all human beings. And he is the epitome of how a human being should live. Because the epitome of a human being, I'm not afraid to say it, the epitome of a human being is a Muslim. And the epitome of Muslim is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the messenger of Allah. And as his wife was asked, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha wa radaha, she was asked about the character of the messenger of Allah. She said, كَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنِ, that the character of the messenger of Allah was the Qur'an itself. So he is an intermediary, but he has no attribute of divinity. He's not holy. He's not the holy prophet. He's a human being who received revelation. And once he died, his example is taken by the Muslims and those who want the best example to be implemented and followed as the height of an example. But he is not to be worshipped. This is the basic difference between the intermediary position of Muslims, their view, our view, with Muhammad towards Allah, and how the Christians view Jesus with Allah. We don't attach divinity to Muhammad. Muhammad is a human being.
I am able to have babies. However, I do not want to. If I tie my tooth, it's just haram.
The tying of the tooth, the basic principle of tying the tube for a woman, according to the scholars of Islam, is that it is dislike. It is not haram, that it is dislike. It is not haram, it is dislike. If it is done because the woman might be harmed in having more children, if it is done, and there's nothing else that could be done in deterring that woman from having children after they checked out all the safer methods, all the safer, more healthier methods of not having children, all the other minor ways of birth control. If all of those things have been done after conferring with or talking to a Muslim scholar or reading what the scholars say, and or a Muslim doctor who is known for his piety, his righteousness, and his acumen in his field of medicine, then the woman, with the man's husband's permission, is able to do that. But if none of those things are there, like being harmful, either physically harmful or mentally, because some women, mentally, they just can't bear a lot of children. This is a fact. If those things are determined, and they've sat with some Muslim scholar or some very knowledgeable person, and a Muslim doctor who's reputable in his deen, he practices Islam, or she practices Islam, they're known for their righteousness and their piety. After they sit down, they've done all of these things. If they then see that there's some recourse to not doing that, it's better for her to have as many children as she can. Because Islam encourages the woman to have a lot of children. And the Prophet encouraged the Muslims, the men, to marry those women whom the scholars of Islam call An-Nisa'u min Ahli al-Jannah, the women who are of the people of Jannah. The women of Jannah are the women, and we're not saying the women who don't have children are not the women of Jannah. But one of the attributes of the women of Jannah, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, تَزَوَّجُ الْوَدُودَ الْوَلُودَ الْعَوُودَ, he said, marry the women who are loving and prolific in having children. Who are loving and prolific in having children. In another narration, he said that marry the women and have children. For surely I want to boast on the day of resurrection in having the most followers. And having the most, I want to brag. And he will be able to brag, inshallah. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will be able to brag because it's already been prophesied that he is going to have the most followers. Wouldn't you, as a Muslim woman, like to make the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam be proud? Wouldn't you like to be a contributor to him boasting on the day of resurrection and having those followers? The only way it can be done is having those children with a man that is gentle and is kind and protective and gives you security and takes care of you and is loving and helps you with those children. And Allah knows best.
Can you inform the people about these black nationalistic groups, best to be Muslim, etc. Example, Moorish, 5%, Hebrew Israelites, and I'll let you try to pronounce that one. I've never heard of that one.
Holy Tabernacle. That's another name for the Ansar. It's like the government, the FDA, in many of the products, they took away MSG, monosodium glutamate, and they changed the name to natural flavoring, which is actually hydrolyzed protein, animal's blood. So what they did was they changed their name from the filthy name that they actually represented and changed it to another name to fool you. From not calling themselves the Ansar Allah or the Nubian Hebrew Islamic Mission, now they call themselves the Holy Tabernacle. At one time they were running around here wearing cowboy hats, saying they were Muslim. Really, wearing cowboy hats. What does a cowboy hat have to do with Islam? Allahu Akbar. These groups like the Moors and the 5%ers and the Hebrew Israelis and the Holy Tabernacle and some other groups that you probably never even heard of, that if I told you about them, you would laugh. Do you know there's a group in America that was founded by an inmate, and it's been recognized by the Michigan State Division of Corrections called the Melanic Islamic Temple? The Melanic Islamic Temple. Melanic meaning like the melanin in your skin. Do you know that these people claim to be Muslim, so to speak? You know what their belief is? They said, we bear witness that there is nothing worthy of worship except Allah Sula, and Nat Turner is his prophet. Nat Turner is his prophet. Is it me or is it them? These groups have nothing to do with Islam. And if you want information about these groups, you can read books like The Ansar Cult by Sheikh Dr. Bilal Phillips. He demolished them. He destroyed them. like Evander Holyfield did Mike Tyson. And I know he's my brother in Islam, and Evander Holyfield is a Christian, but he demolished Mike Tyson. He needs to get out of the game because it's haram to be in that game anyway. And I wish he was here so I can tell him that. Mike Tyson, it's haram to box, especially for a living, because you're hurting people and you could get hurt. It's haram. The scholars of Islam say it's haram. Well, Sheikh Bilal Phillips, he demolished the Ansar cult. And that's probably one of the reasons why they call themselves Holy Tabernacle now. They said, he beat us up so bad we had to change our name. As for the 5%ers, you know, let's be real now. The 5%ers believe that they're God. How are you going to be God and you're in prison? I mean, really. You got somebody telling you when to eat, telling you when to go to bed, telling you when you're to come out of your cell, and you God. As for the Hebrew Israelites, we don't have to say anything about them. They're walking around with this big stick and all this stuff they believe in. I mean, really, people, if you want to know about Islam, read this book right here. If you want to know about the real Islam, read this one. And this will tell you about all of this stuff here. Allahu Akbar.
As a new Muslim, I cannot understand the various cases of abuse, both verbal and physical, amongst Muslim husbands and wives. I realize not all Muslims act accordingly to the Quran and Sunnah, as husbands and wives should. Therefore, how can we prevent this sad and unjust behavior? I say more male and female husband and wife etiquette. Education is necessary within every masjid and within every home as a start, regularly, not just once a month. Thank you.
Firstly, I'd like to say, may Allah forgive all of us. Ameen. And have mercy on us. Recently, I was in Toronto, Canada, about 2 weeks ago, and in Waterloo, doing a series of lectures similar to this. And one of my six or seven lectures that I was asked to do was on the methodology of da'wah, on the methodology of giving da'wah. And one of the things that I mentioned, I highlighted, in the methodology of da'wah is the mistakes that people make in giving da'wah. I'd like to say now that the person who sent this up, you made a mistake. Because these are things that we don't talk about in settings like this. And someone might say, but it's important. And why are you trying to evade it? This is a mistake. There are certain things that you just don't do. And one of the mistakes I mentioned about in giving da'wah is that Muslims should not invite a non-Muslim to Jumu'ah. Muslims should not invite a non-Muslim to Jumu'ah prayer. Why? Is it haram? I'm not saying it's haram. Why? It's because, for instance, I give the Jumu'ah khutbah 5 times out of 8 weeks. The imam who's sitting right here to my right, the imam of the masjid, he has me do the khutbah 5 out of every 8 khutbahs for Jumu'ah. Sometimes I might want to do the khutbah about the kuffar, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I'm saying kuffar for a reason, among the Muslims, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمْ شَرُّ الْبَرِيَّةِ. They are the worst of creatures. Allah says in Surah Tawbah that they are nasty and filthy. Is this the type of thing you want them to hear? You bring your mother to Jumu'ah prayer, and I'm talking about making jihad on the kuffar. That's not appropriate. So there's some certain things we just shouldn't bring up in certain settings. There's certain things we should only talk about among Muslims. Our laundry is just like everybody else's laundry. It's dirty. And we have washing machines. But we shouldn't allow the people to know what we do. We should talk behind closed doors and present a different picture. And I'm sorry that I even had to say this, because by saying it, I'm doing it. Allahumma sta'an. And this question, inshallah, once again, should be talked about in totally Muslim circles.
What can we do about the Orientalists who try to put out the light of Allah with their mouths to turn people away from Islam?
The first thing we need to do about the Mustashriqun, the Orientalists, is learn Islam. Because the big problem for us is that the Muslims don't know Islam. We're ignorant. So-called immigrant and otherwise. We're ignorant of Islam. If we learn Islam well and practice it, and I'm talking to myself first, if we learn Islam well and practice it, then we won't have to worry about what the people say. But to answer the question specifically, there is an article or two that was written by Omar Zarbozo, the brother of Jamaluddin Zarbozo. I think the issue of the now defunct magazine called El Bashir was 1993 or 1994. My memory doesn't serve me correctly right now, but if you write me, inshallah, I can get you the answer to that that issue. And that issue dealt specifically with the deception of the Orientalists and how to deal with them. It was an excellent two-part article. Excellent. It dealt with John Esposito, of whom Muslims, who I cannot understand for the life of me, would invite to a masjid to talk about Islam. How you going to invite a Kafir to talk about Islam? This really shows what, I mean, dismal situation we're in. How are you going to invite a Kafir to talk to you about Islam? Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanallah al-azim. So if you really want to know on how to deal with the Orientalists, those people who are faking Islam and who are really enemies of Islam, then I would try to get to you those articles, inshallah, and they were very, very helpful. I learned a lot from those articles, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Why is it not permissible for a Muslim to be a mate?
It is not permissible for a Muslim to be a Mason for the same reason that it is not permissible for a Muslim to be a socialist, or a Muslim to be a communist, or a Muslim to be a Jehovah's Witness, or a Muslim to be a Mormon. Because Masonry is a deen. It is a religion. It's not a social club or a political organization. It is a religion. It was established to destroy Islam. That was the reason why it was established. It is a religion. Go back to the roots of Masonry and you'll see why. Whether it is white version Masonry, York or Scottish Rite, or Prince George version of Masonry, Prince Hall, excuse me, I'm thinking of Prince George over here. No, not you, I mean Prince George, Maryland here. If you go back and you check the history, you'll see that it is a religion. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلُ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Whoever seeks a deen other than Islam, it will never be accepted from him, meaning in the next life, and on the day of resurrection, they will be of the losers, meaning they will be in the hellfire. Saying that you are a Muslim and a Mason is saying that you have halal pork. What's the difference? They're mutually exclusive, contradictory, self-contradictory. How can you be a Muslim and a Mason at the same time? It's impossible.
You place John the Baptist among the prophets. Are you sure about this? If so, what is your proof?
The surah in the Quran called Maryam, chapter 19, read the first four verses.
If someone identifies himself as a member of the NOI, 5%, etc., can he pray with Muslims?
Do you think that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would allow Musaylima the liar to pray with him in the congregational prayer? Do any of you know who Musaylima, or any of you who don't know who Musaylima was? Musaylima. Musaylima was a man whom the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was receiving revelation, called Al-Kadhab, Musaylima, the extreme chronic liar. He claimed prophethood while the messenger was alive, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't wait for the messenger of Allah to die like Elijah did. He called himself a prophet while the prophet was alive in the same country, in the same city, in fact. In fact, he said, since I'm a prophet and you're a prophet, Muhammad, you take that part of Arabia and I'll take the lower part of Arabia. You be a prophet up there and I'll be a prophet down here. That's how out of it he was. He wasn't even in the left ball field. He was out of the ballpark altogether. In fact, he wasn't even in the same city. He was out in this galaxy somewhere. Can you imagine the Messenger of Allah or Omar or Abu Bakr allowing him? I use Omar first. Can you imagine Omar radiallahu anhu allowing a member of the Nation of Islam to pray with him? Now just think about that. I'm just going to be silent for a while. Think about that. Do you know that Omar radiallahu anhu heard a Muslim in his prayer reciting differently from the way he learned from the Prophet? A Muslim, a real Muslim, not an un-Muslim, a real Muslim. He said, I started to take him and snatch him out of his prayer because I heard him reciting differently from the Prophet, the way he taught us to pray. He said, but I waited. I decided to wait. After the man said, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, Omar snatched him. The hadith says that. He grabbed him in his collar, picked him up, drug him to the Messenger of Allah just because he was reciting differently. Now some of you may think that's harsh. Some of you may think that that's harsh. If it was harsh, the Messenger of Allah would have rebuked him. Think about that. Because the Messenger of Allah could not do anything, nothing could be done in his presence that was wrong. The Messenger of Allah never said to Omar, you shouldn't have done that. He just told him to recite and told Omar to recite, and he said, both of you are correct because the Quran was revealed ala sab'ati ahrum. It was revealed on 7 different modes of recitation. The point is, this was a Muslim. Can you imagine Omar allowing a 5% to pray with him? The answer is, brothers and sisters, that's not the way you bring people to Islam, allowing them to pray with you. You bring them to Islam by telling them about Allah. You tell them about their Lord who created them. You don't invite them to come to the masjid and pray with you. This is not the way the Sahaba gave da'wah. And this is not the way we should use those methods. We should not use to give da'wah. And in addition, they're not getting any benefit. They don't get any credit for that prayer. If a person in the Nation of Ignorance prays with you, or a nickelhead, as we call him, a 5%er, prays with you, does he get any credit for it? He's not going to get any credit in the next life for that. He gets no reward whatsoever. So why is he praying? He might as well just go to the Living Well Lady or Jack LaLanne or something like that and do some exercise, do some aerobics, because he's just going through some motions. He's not getting any credit for it. So why is he praying? Why do you have him praying with you? Or maybe he'll come to Islam, but that's not the way you bring people to Islam. You sit them down and you explain to them the concept of Islam. The Prophet sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said, Ya Mu'adh, you're going to a land of the people of the book. And the Nation of Islam and 5%ers are not people of the book. They're mushrikun. They're mushrikun. They're in a lower level than the Jews and the Christians with Allah. You're going to a land of the people of the book. The first thing that you have to do, Mu'adh, is teach them that there's nothing worthy of worship as a deity except Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. فَإِنْ أَطَاعُوا لِذَلِكَ. And if they obey you in that, then teach them that Salah, prayer, has been made obligatory on them 5 times in the day and the night. And if they obey you in that, then tell them that the charity has to be taken from the rich of them and given to the poor of them. And fear the dua or the supplication of the oppressed person. This is what the Prophet told Mu'adh. He didn't tell them to let them pray with you. Take them to the masjid and let them pray with you. This is not the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, nor his sahaba. And anyone who deviates from that way and uses another methodology, they have deviated from Islam. I didn't say they were deviant. I said they have deviated from the pure, pristine teachings of Islam.
For the questions that I have in my hand, these are personal questions that Brother Dawood should answer privately. I will, for any sister or brother who wrote them, I will give them to him to answer privately.
Did the Prophet not let the hypocrites pray with him? So why can't these pseudo-Islamic groups pray with us? It might change them. So if a member came to our masjid, we should kick him out. The Prophet never let a hypocrite pray with him. You can't show me anywhere in the authentic history of the Messenger of Allah where he allowed a hypocrite to pray with him. It does not exist. The history books you have, you need to throw them in the garbage if it says that. There is nowhere in the history of 23 years of the Prophet being a prophet that the hypocrites were allowed to pray with the Messenger of Allah. The hypocrites prayed with the Messenger of Allah, and he didn't know they were hypocrites. And then when he found out that they were hypocrites, they were not allowed to pray with the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he didn't pray over them when they died. As Allah says in the 80th verse through the 84th verse of the 9th chapter of the Quran, to not stand over them at their graves or don't pray for them. وَلَا تُصَلِّ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا تَقُمْ عَلَىٰ قَبْرِهِ. Don't pray over them and don't stand at their graves. The Messenger of Allah did not allow the hypocrites, because the hypocrites are kuffar. He did not allow the hypocrites to pray with the Muslims. Allah revealed to him later on those people in the ranks who were hypocrites. But he did not allow them. If you say he allowed them, it is as though you're saying he knew that they were disbelievers and he allowed them to come in and pray. He never did that.
What I have in my hand are 12 questions. I'll make these the last 12. What do you mean by Orientalist faking Islam? Explain the term Orientalist.
The word Orientalist comes, the Arabic word gives you a better idea than the English word, and Allah knows best. The Arabic word for Orientalist is Mustashriq. Mustashriq. And this word, which comes from the tenth form of the verb Istashraqa, Yastashriqu, Istishraq, has the root word Sharaqa. Sharaq means east. So when a person is a Mustashriq, he is interested or trying to emulate, without accepting in his heart, the beliefs of the people of the Far or Middle East. And he takes it as a subject of study, not as a practice and belief. This is what an Orientalist is. He takes it as a field of study, not as a religion. He has no care for it, for his life after. He only cares for it to get accolades and cash. That's it. To get plaques, awards, and degrees. That's it. As for saving his soul or saving her soul, if they in reality understood and practiced what they were espousing, they would become Muslims. This is the meaning of a mustashriq. And I think that was the question. What do you mean by Orientalist faking Islam? Explain the term Orientalist. Yes. And this is basically the answer. And in addition, we'd like to say that an Orientalist, for the most part, they usually distort or twist the meanings of verses and hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In general, they'll never give you the explanation that is understood by the Sahaba of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
I am a DJ. I have recently been told that the music is haram. Is this true?
If you want to know, firstly, the legal ruling of music, you can read the booklet by our brother, may Allah have mercy on him, who passed about 9 or 10 years ago. His name is Abu Bilal Mustafa Al-Kennedy. He was one of our brothers who was a student of Islam, originally from Italy, grew up in Canada, and he wrote a book called The Islamic Verdict or Ruling Concerning Music and Singing. It's a small pamphlet similar to this size here, and it costs maybe about $2 or $3, and that will explain to you the legal verdict of Islam, the Quran, the Sunnah, and the companions and those scholars who follow them in righteousness and piety, the Islamic verdict on music. As for being a DJ, inshallah, may Allah take your DJ skills and convert them and change them into skills that will help bring people to Islam in a wholesome Islamic manner. I myself used to be a singer. I used to travel, and the last group I traveled with was Cool in the Game. Right, everybody knows, seriously. I used to do this for a living. Didn't make any money, but, and alhamdulillah, I didn't. So I know how you must feel if you're a DJ or you're a musician or you're a singer, because it's a very difficult thing to get away from. Very difficult to get away from. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you, and if you can get that book, inshallah, I think they might sell it at the Laurel Masjid. I'm not sure. I think it's time for Salah too, right? No, about 3 more minutes.
What does Quran and Sunnah say about the partition between men and women?
Allah ta'ala anha, giving, teaching, informing the males of the community from behind a partition. That's the origin of it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran, that when you ask them from behind a veil. Specifically talking about the wives of the Prophet, but in general talking about the Muslim women. As for the Salah itself, there should be no partition. As for regular settings of teaching, then there should be a partition, and the proof is from what we said and from some other proofs, of which you can also find in one of the books written by Mustafa al-Kennedy.
What I'll do, I'll cut this short and ask 3 last questions. Then we'll break for Salatul Maghrib, and then we will serve the dinner. You said boxing is haram because you are harming people and you might get hurt. So does football fall into that category?
I haven't read anything of what the ulama has said about football, but I have read the fatwa from at least 3 of the illustrious scholars of today, Sheikh bin Baz, Sheikh Afifi, and the other one whose name I can't remember, I think it's Sheikh Jibreen, where they gave the verdict of which I understand to be true, and I believe it with all my heart that boxing is not permissible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, don't kill yourselves. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَا تُلْقُوا بِأَيْدِيكُمْ إِلَى التَّهْلُكَ, and don't use your own hands to destroy yourself. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, المسلم من سلم المسلمون من لسانه ويده, that the Muslim is one who is safe from the other Muslim's tongue and his hands. The Prophet also said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la darara wa la dirar, let there be no harm or reciprocating of harm. And there are many proofs, many proofs. As for football, I see definitely that it has some similarities. But boxing, where the majority of this art of pugilism is punching with extreme force to vital areas of the body, which is not done in football. Vital areas of the body, kidneys, spleen, liver, heart, chest, head, etc., with violent blows. And we see what happens to many boxers. And our brother in Islam, may Allah help him, Muhammad Ali, we see what happened to him. SubhanAllah. If you look on the average, and I'm not justifying football because I don't look at football, basketball, or any of those things. I don't look at any of that stuff. And I'm not saying this because I don't look at it, that you shouldn't look at it. I just don't look at it. If you look at the average amount of people who are have long-range damage in football as opposed to boxing, I would guarantee that boxing overshadows football. No doubt. Constant blows to the head. I remember myself, the Thriller in Manila. They were talking about how many blows in that round Muhammad Ali took to his head. And you know, Muhammad Ali was Muhammad Ali. He wasn't taking so many blows. But he took a lot of blows. I something like 100 or 200 blows in 2 or 3 rounds, or 1 or 4 rounds. That's a lot of punching in your brain, for those brothers and sisters here who are doctors. You know, your brain, and this is why they say doctors say you shouldn't take your baby and throw your baby up in the air. You throw the baby in the air and catch it, or shake the baby like this, because the brain shakes in the head like jelly in a car. Can you imagine, boom, 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 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, being punched in your gut, being punched in the side of your head, being punched in your jaw? You don't think that's haram? And you're being paid for it. You're being paid for it. You're being paid to harm someone. See? So, and this is the goal of boxing. The goal of football, even they tell you to kill that guy, hurt him. The goal of football, and
I'm not justifying it, is not to go out. The intention is not to go out to hurt the person. The intention from the door, from Jump Street in boxing, is to hurt that person who steps in the ring with you. That's the intent in the boxer's mind. In his mind, I'm going to kill him. No, talk to a boxer. He has to psych himself up to destroy that person. That has to be haram, no doubt. Even logically, it has to be haram. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that.
How do we understand this saying, Takbir, Allahu Akbar, is this from real Islam or pseudo-Islam?
Saying Allahu Akbar is from Islam. Saying Takbir, Allahu Akbar, in a setting like this, is un-Islam. It has no basis in the Quran and the Sunnah or the companions' lives. We don't find the companions or the Tabi'un or the Atba'u Tabi'een or Imam Abu Hanifa or Malik or Imam Shafi or Ahmed or any of their students saying, and they had their meetings or lectures or classes, Takbir, Allahu Akbar. Takbir, Allah. We don't find them doing this. But us saying Allahu Akbar on Hajj or in Salah or when you're in war is permissible. But Takbir, Allahu Akbar, this is not from the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, Al-Mustafa, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
This is the last question. For those brothers who need to make wudu, there's three bathrooms, one for male, one for female. Down that hallway, straight down, and down the back hallway to the masjid. So if you want to go and make wudu, Salat will be here. What we'll do, I have paper to run across the floor, and it'll be to this corner here. Last question. I know a sister who is already taking the exam to enlist in the army, and she is pretty headstrong about it. Her father passed away, and she is here by herself. She cannot find a job. She feels that this is a big decision and feels that if she goes through the training, she can do anything. Can you give her advice about being able to worship as a Muslim in the military? Will she be able to pray easily?
I would say to that sister and any man in Islam, that this issue of joining and enlisting in the armed forces in this government does not necessitate Salat al-Istikhara, because it's not permissible for a Muslim to enlist in the armed forces in this country. It is not permissible. And I'm not afraid to say it. It is not permissible to enlist in the armed forces. And I don't know if any of the ulama, scholars of Islam, that would tell you otherwise, that it's permissible for a Muslim to enlist where they are obligated to make bay'ah to the government and the armed forces of the government. It is not permissible. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give that sister a job, a livelihood that will assist her, inshallah, to sustain herself, to take care of herself. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give her the best in this life and in hereafter. And we ask Allah to shower on her patience in her test and her trial and trying to take care of herself. As for, before we make salah, those brothers and sisters who are already Muslims in the armed forces, as for those who are already in the armed forces, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give them a speedy flight out of it. Inshallah. So allow them to get out of it as soon as they can, to get their benefit, and help the Muslims. Inshallah.